We're continuing our time together in the book of Ephesians, having a little discussion on that. And if you've missed any of that teaching, notes are available, and you can also find that teaching. We have mics set up in the room, and so it picks up the whole conversation, not only the message, but also the conversation we have afterwards. And you'll find that at newliferochester.com. Just go to speakers and you can catch the past messages we've had. We find ourselves in chapter 2 this morning. Last week we kind of paused and went back and talked about we're heirs, not just Christians and saved and headed for heaven, but how many know God made us heirs? And we need to move from the house on the property to the throne room. God has welcomed us as sons and daughters of His. So there's nothing He's left to chance for us. Everything that we need, He's provided for us, giving us all things, Scripture says, for life and godliness. Isn't that good stuff? Amen. And so chapter 1 reminds us of the wonderful things that He did and how He placed us with Him and positioned us to once again rule and reign with Him. Chapter 2, the case is made that we were once sinners in need of a Savior, and we begin to see what Christ requires of us and what we are supposed to do as a result of His positioning us. And Paul starts out in Ephesians 2, verse 1, "And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." Verse 3, "among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Father, I thank You for Your word this morning. Open it to us. Open our eyes. Open our ears. May the words that I speak not fall to the ground, God, but reach the destination You have purposed it for. We thank You, God, for all that You're doing and all that You require of us, for it's culminating in us being together with You for eternity. We thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul begins to talk in verse 1, and he reminds us that we've been made alive. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, and God breathed into us a new life. How many know it's not the life refurbished that we had? It wasn't just because we changed our direction. We changed from the inside out. God breathed His breath, His Holy Spirit, in us. Paul reminds us that we've been made alive. We were dead before. We're alive now. Man was innocent until he chose not to be. And we fell from our position. But each person has the breath of God in them when they're born. How many know that? That breath that God breathed into Adam when He knelt down, He formed him out of the dust of the earth, He breathed into him. That breath has been passed down from generation to generation to generation these 10,000 years. Isn't that tremendous? Come on, somebody. That's good stuff. So we have great hope for the lost, because they, if without God's breath in them, they wouldn't be standing, wouldn't be breathing, wouldn't be walking, wouldn't be existing. How many know God has a purpose for each one? He desires that no one perish. Why? Because His very essence is in each person. Come on, somebody. How many have ever looked at somebody and say, "I doubt it"? But when we look back at our filthy past, how many know most of us in this room were one of the least expected to serve God? Come on. I was one of the least person that if you'd have picked me out of a crowd and said, "That guy is going to preach one day," everybody laughed in the room. But God saw something and drew me by His Spirit. And when I became born again, He breathed into me, just as He breathed into Adam, He breathed into me the Holy Spirit. See, we had the breath of God in us. We were born. We sinned against that breath. We needed cleansing. We needed redemption. We were made alive, but how? God had a plan. He sent Jesus, who came in the flesh, lived a sinless life, died for all, and resurrected in newness of life so that we could have this new life that he's talking about. He made us alive. This new life is a type of life that Adam had before the fall, but even better. How many know Adam walked with God in the cool of the evening, the scripture says, but God lives in us each and every moment we're alive. Christ breathed in us the breath of life from his substitutionary death on the cross. When he died, he said, I'm going to make you alive in me. Come on. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4 says, therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So every obstruction is taken from us. This new life that pulsates in us, God has a plan. God has a purpose. He's breathed into us. We know in our knower the things to do. Notice Paul says, "In what you once walked according to the world." Means we don't have to walk that. See, we have God living within us. And when we're in the world, we walk with skill. Somebody know? Come on. Say amen. We walk with skill. We were good sinners. And God has purposed in us that we'd become good saints. Watch what verse 2 says. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. So we had a prince over us. We had somebody that was filling us, and that was Satan, in which you once walked. You know, when we were born again, everything changed, or should have. Or should have. We ought to watch again when we pray with somebody to receive Christ. It's a wonderful thing to pray with somebody to be introduced to Christ. But if they're born again, their lives change. Come on, somebody. When I was truly born again, I was unrecognizable by my own wife. My own wife said, I don't even know who you are. A stranger is now living with me. I'd went from darkness to light. Number one, I shaved. If I'd have sent my hair to the cancer place that they, you know, for little children that lose their hair, I could have put hair on 10 people. So I looked different, but I was different from the inside out. Our footsteps may be remembered, but the path is gone. That's very important. We may remember who we were, but the path for that is gone. Christ has removed that. Many are fooled into believing that the old man is alive, and he's not. He's dead. The old man is dead. You can't resurrect the dead. I've often said a lot of Christians spend their lives being grave robbers, trying to get the old man alive again, trying to fit God's kingdom that he's given us into this life that we live. It's never going to work. Come on. Kingdom of God is not of this world. We are in it, but we're not of it. We live by a different set of standards. We live by a different set of anointings. Come on, someone. We see the things that are not seen. Are you with me this morning? Come on. According to the course of this world, you know, many talk about predestination, but before we were born again, to those who are saved this morning, before you were born again, you had a destiny that was already laid out for you, the walk of sin that people walk. They get the same sunshine, they get the same food, they get the same things on this earth, but their destination is totally different from ours. And everything that's piled onto their lives strengthen them for that destination, if you can hear that. But our destiny has changed as Christians. Come on, someone. God has a purpose and a plan. Because we were sinners, there was a path laid out for us, and there is as Christians. Our course has changed. We have always been led then by Satan, and now we're led by Christ. Satan made us a slave. Christ made us free. Not set us free, made us free from the ground up. Satan controlled our minds at one time, but God, listen, gave us the mind of Christ. How many know? That's better than Funkin' Wagnalls encyclopedias. Come on, somebody. God has given us the mind of Christ so that we know the things that we should ought not to know just by seeking His face. Satan loaded us with guilt and condemnation. Christ took all that away. My Bible says in Romans 1, there in Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are called according to His purpose. Come on, somebody. Scripture goes on to say that we were sons of disobedience, offspring of sin, given to the world system. The temptation now is to walk according to the old pattern, and I encourage you to stop it. If you are finding yourself difficult in living that old life again, and it comes back and the enemy lies to you, I encourage you to remember that God has made you new.
Yes. That's right.
The past gives us a platform for thanksgiving. Our nature has changed. We are no longer of the old nature. God not only breathed life into us, but changed our destination and changed our nature. Put off the old and put on the new. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 through 15. I encourage you to use that in your devotional time. And remember that anger and malice and wrath and all those things are not to be spoken of in us. The world right now is getting us into, churning us into, setting us up for this next year, all this political, come on, someone. I understand that it's very important how this nation goes in keeping a door open to the gospel. But we need to believe that God is going to do that despite whatever happens in a small section of Washington. Come on. God's in control. I remember in 1992 when President Bill Clinton got in that election, I mourned for 3 days. I did. I was one of the people in our pastoring up in New York, and we got together and prayed against him being elected. Well, he was. How many know? He lived for 8 years in the White House. We thought that was the end of all things. We're still here. Come on, somebody. And I learned then that we need to keep our eyes on God and thank Him because our nature is not of this world anyway. Yes, we should be involved. Yes, we should be involved in prayer. We should be involved in politics. I encourage you to go to city council meetings and other things because our voice needs to be heard. But we need to trust God that He's going to work all things out. My Bible says all things work to the good for those that are called according to His purposes. Verse 3 says, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Remember, this is being written to believers. This letter is being written to us. We in no way should be involved with the things of the world. We willingly give ourselves into slavery when God made sure to redeem us when we get involved with the things that we're not supposed to touch. Do not touch, come on, the things of the world. It's quiet in here. When we try to shape our Christianity and still hold the patterns of the world, we run into problems. We once conducted, Paul says, by which we have been given, in 2 Peter 1, 4, chapter 1, verse 4, says, by which we have been given to us, has been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We escaped it. When we give ourselves to it, that's willingly doing it. Come on, somebody. Are you there? When we give ourselves to it, we get in trouble. God never intended us. He made us free so that we don't have to do those things. Our nature has changed. Drives, motivations, outlook, spending, friends, everything changes because our nature has changed. And when we go against that nature, it's the most perverted thing in the world to see a Christian living as a non-Christian. Because you realize that they don't have to. Somebody says, well, I can't help myself. I have. Well, God supplied the Spirit to you just like he did to me. Come on, someone. And when you and I, when we've fallen in the past, we have to admit we made a choice to do so. Our nature has changed. Our drives, our motivations are different. We should recognize this when we're praying for the lost. Their nature is not like ours. They don't hear what we hear or see what we see. Come on, somebody. We didn't know anything about God. When people talked to us about God when we were unsaved, we didn't want to hear it. I tried reading the Bible and it didn't make sense. Little did I know God was planting seed in my heart, but it didn't make sense to me. The whole thing was like reading Arabic. What is God talking about? Love my enemies. I'll love my enemies. Come on, somebody. We should expect that in the lost as well. Let him do his work in them. We need to remember that their nature needs change. Don't fast track in others what took time for you to go through. God's drawing them. I love verse 4. It says, but God, the divine but, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, he intervened by drawing us. He interceded by making us righteous. We didn't deserve it. There was nothing we could do for it. He just loved us. How many know? That kind of love is not known in the world. He involved himself because he loved us. He's rich in mercy. Don't prejudge others or write them off too soon. Remember, he is merciful. His patience is far above what any human could muster. He has a great love for humankind. The love that has included redemption motivates our Father. His aim was that none should perish, and that has never changed. We think, God, could you ever imagine the world being this bad? Let me tell you, my friend, nothing new under the sun. This world has been much worse than we can imagine. Come on, somebody. We think it's bad in this nation. It hadn't even gotten to the place where it was in centuries past. Come on. Christians being stuck on a pole and dipped in tar and lit so they would provide light for the Roman parties. That's pretty bad. Come on, that's pretty bad. Nobody's doing that yet. I imagine some of them would like to do that, but nobody's doing that yet. Every time someone is saved, God raises another from the dead. The same thing that he did. While we were dead in sin, Scripture says, in trespasses, he made us alive together. God works a miracle every time someone is saved. Say, where our miracles are not for today, let me tell you, when God changes a life, that's a miracle. We were destined for hell, and he changed our destination. And Scripture says again, he made us alive. This is the second time. In verse 1, he talks about being made alive, and this verse as well. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7 says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. But then when he sinned, he fell. Adam was made without sin. He was innocent of any wrongdoing. He could choose, and he chose death. He died from the presence of the Lord. Jesus, when he came into my life and into your life, he made us alive. I mean, a life like I've never known. I could take all my problems to the throne. I've got somebody that's my confidant, my counselor. If I'll listen long enough, I'll hear the right direction to go. How many are stubborn and go your right direction 9 times and then you finally say, God, could you give me the directions? I was waiting for you to ask. Right there they are. Duh. Come on, someone. God is so faithful. God is so faithful. The grace of God is the favor of God on an undeserving life. The grace that brought us Jesus was given because God simply loved his creation enough to make an impossible situation, our reuniting with him, possible through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It was impossible that we could ever be in the presence of God because we sinned. God is perfect and no sin is in his presence. Come on, someone. Absolutely impossible. But Christ made the impossible possible. He came and lived a sinless life. Are you beginning to see a trend here? It was all God just because he loved us. He's setting us up here now in chapter 2. If you read ahead, he's setting us up because things are required of us now that we're the type of human being that God made us. Come on, someone. We're not like the old man. We put on the new man and we walk and talk and act like Christ. So God is not asking us to do something that's impossible. He made it possible through his shed blood. So we have a change of address in verse 6. And raised us up together and made us, somebody say, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Watch. We all have been raised up with him. If the enemy can cover up this truth from you, you will constantly walk in defeat. Let God remind you that you've been raised up together with him and he made you to sit with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He didn't make you like, you sit there and don't move. He made you so that you could come at any time, come in and come out and find pasture, find peace, find solace. God made that possible for you and I. We no longer follow the path of destruction. We can see and walk in him accordingly because of where we're at. Not only are we seated with him, but we can hear his voice. We know direction. There is a place for you at the throne. Isn't that neat? You're welcome there anytime. Don't look back at the cross. Carry your cross. Die to yourself. But it's not about the cross anymore. You died, past tense. Now your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's where we spend our time before the throne. That's where we're welcome at. God doesn't make us go through the whole series again. Well, you go to the cross and repent, and then you can come. No, you come before him. If we've sinned, we ask God for forgiveness. We're in his presence. He made us to sit together, not temporarily, but eternally, forever. So we're dead to the self and the patterns of the thought world that encompassed us, that kept us prisoner. Now we're free. Come on, somebody. You're free from that. Your protected direction and perfection are from him. They're from him. God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Isn't that wonderful stuff? Good stuff. Somebody explain what it means to be alive in Christ in your own words. What's it mean to be alive in Christ? Don't everybody yell at once. What's it mean to be alive in Christ?
Free from the old man. Free from living that lifestyle.
Reigning. Drugs,
alcohol, all that junk's.
Reigning. We're reigning with him. Free from the old lifestyle. Good stuff. Someone else, what's it mean to be alive in Christ?
Yes. Peace.
The peace that passes all understanding. Come on, someone.
And then when you're not with Christ, when you're the old man, it's like there's this heaviness over you always. And when you become alive in Christ, all of that is lifted. It's lifted, and that's free, but freedom too.
Amen. Good stuff. If you get a chance, look up on YouTube, Pilgrim's Progress. It's an old film. Liam Neeson is the Holy Spirit in that. Can you believe that? Liam Neeson, when he was this young guy, starred in that thing, and he was the Holy Spirit. But it's the journey of a man that leaves the place where he's at for the celestial city. And part of that trip, he's carrying this great burden with him. And when he gets to the cross, the burden falls off. It's so neat. It's one of the best visuals. Yeah, good stuff. What's it mean to be dead in trespasses as we're praying for our lost loved ones? What's it mean to be dead in trespasses? Dead in your sin. What's that mean?
That's what we all were. Dead until you find Christ, and then you're not the same person you used to be. You don't go the same places. You don't have the same friends. I mean, it all changes. It does.
I think about the people you're praying for and remember that. They don't hear God. They can't hear God unless they're being drawn by the Holy Spirit. We want them to just get it. We live in such a rushed up world. We want to talk to somebody. We'll give them a half an hour of our time, and if they're not saved, we write them off. Man, this is a marathon. It's not a sprint. Come on, somebody. Are you willing to spend the rest of your life praying for somebody until they're saved? Pray for them. Lift them up. Ask. The Holy Spirit's drawing them. The Holy Spirit's the only one that's going to speak to their heart anyway. When I was dead in sin, I was as dumb as a box of rocks when it came to God. I didn't know anything about it. All I knew when I came to Christ, how many are there? All I knew is that God loved me. I was so filled with the love of God. That's what finally convinced me. Because I said, I don't know how, if you're perfect, how do you love somebody a mess like me? Come on. One of the great joys of my life is spending time with Brandon Coons. And I asked him beforehand just to give a testimony on course change. You'll see that in your notes. Brandon, just over a year ago, was headed to hell in a Corvette, man. He was, come on, somebody, you can laugh. Just a saying. I mean, he was speeding to hell, but God got a hold of him. So I asked him to share a little bit. Brandon, could you share your testimony with us just a little bit?
Well, I'm Brandon. Most of you know, I know this is a new face, now your day. But 553 days ago.
Wow.
I was in that Corvette. And, you know, I had no intention of getting out of it. Who wants to get out of a Corvette? I mean, come on. So, you know, Mama forced me to come. She made me spend like 8 hours in a car with James. Then she made me come to church like a week later, you know. All these things culminated, and I went from being just a tore-up drug addict, hooked on the meth, planning to die, not even thinking, I mean, look at me, I'm a feller. John, most people haven't ever seen this, but I didn't even think I was a man 553 days ago. And I went from that to this, and it happened right here. And it happened right here. I was on a course going that way, and God said, no, you're going that way. You're going from this to this, and there's nothing I could do to stop it. So for me to go back from what you see now to head to anything like that would be my choice, because God said, no, none of that's in me anymore.
Amen.
Glory. Glory. Yeah.
That fire.
You know, we talk about young Christians. Oh, you'll settle down a little bit. Man, no. Get that fire just blasting. Come on, somebody. Come on, somebody. What a testimony. Can you believe? Put that picture back up there. Can you believe that used to be Brandon?
That brand new man. Yeah.
Brand new.
God made him brand new. You know, the question we ask ourselves is, am I different? And if not, why not? Is my life different than it used to be? If not, why not? And it's not too late to change. And the change happens by saying, God, I give myself to you who have made me a new creation. I've tried to live this new creation in the old life, and it has not worked. Somebody explain to me the mercy of God. What's it mean for God to be merciful?
Should have punished me for what I deserve, but he didn't. He should have punished me for what I deserve, but he didn't.
He didn't punish. How many deserved everything you were getting. God said, I'll take it all away. What an amazing God. And he never mentions it again. He's never mentioned it again to me. I did some pretty terrible things. And boy, the devil will remind us. But the Lord never mentions it again. Never mentions it again. Because he treats us like a son and a daughter. How many know that has raised children? Sometimes they do things that if it had been one of the neighbor kids, he'd have said. But because they're our children, we forgive and forget. One of the most scary times in my life was when I confessed to my mother after I was saved all the things I was doing in school that she wasn't aware of. She just about hit me. Do you think God's mercy has limits?
No.
No.
Why not?
Perfect song, the anchor holds. The anchor is there. Yes. And it's there to hold for us. And we just have to remind that of it. I laid in bed for how many days and didn't make it through what most people or some people thought wouldn't.
Brain tumor, by the way. Yeah. Walking, talking miracle. Yeah.
And almost five years ago that happened. So, but it's his mercy help doctors and nurses to get through that.
Yeah, we were saying, your wife and I were saying goodbye to you. We were sitting in that room, I remember, saying goodbye to you, John.
See you.
I wasn't aware of it going. I've seen stories in the movies of people that do see Jesus during that and stuff. Yeah. But I know after it came back, he was there for me. So
that was a tremendous time. The whole hospital staff, and we were all in agreement that this was the end. But we decided, Holly and I together decided we weren't going to buy that. We were going to believe that God was going to raise John up. And 5 years later, John's sitting here. So amen. Praise God.
And there's some stories I could tell about number four. How has our nature changed with testimony before Wyatt, too, and various things such as one of them was when I was at, teaching at Rochester that passed away in my classroom.
Mrs. Pemberton.
When she passed away in my classroom and what I went through. And I used that for a testimony because the kids were real shook up when I came back from that whole thing. And I was able to share others to them. But I look at that and compare it to this one, and I'm saying, man, I don't know that I truly had the mercy of God in me until I had experienced it through what I did and get through this. So.
Well, you know, that's all well and good, but God's got to have a limit to his mercy with the lost, doesn't he?
Yeah.
No. Come on, he's just got to get to a place where he says, that's it, I'll just write them off.
He says his mercies are new every day.
Yeah, but, I mean, come on, some people could get some pretty far away from God, do some pretty heinous things. Do you think God's mercy still is engaged with that person?
Yes. Yep.
Do you really believe that?
Yes, I do.
Man, if the church would ever get a hold of that, Facebook would crash.
Yep. Good.
I mean, we're putting everybody on trial. We're the judge, jury, and executioner. Come on, somebody.
Yeah. If we truly believe that, why do we give up on people?
Right.
Don't ever give up. Don't ever give up, because God's mercy, Scripture says, listen, God's mercy endureth forever. His mercy endures forever. How many of you remember the mercy seat where on top of the ark? Remember? The mercy seat was on top of the ark with the angels overlooking. His mercy is always above his law. Christ came to be the merciful lid on that law. He fulfilled it all. His mercy is always above His law. Always. Till the last breath in that person. I believe He's drawing them. Many will say no, but He's drawing them by His Spirit. Because He can't say He desires that no one would perish and then give up on just one person. If He gives up on one person, He's a liar. I don't want to serve Him. But He's never given up on anyone. And neither should we. What James said, if we really believe that, we never give up. Why do you think God seated us with Him? Couldn't He have kept us in an anti-room? Because He loves us. He could have kept us somewhere we could just visit Him. Why did He feel the need to seat us with Him in the heavenly places?
Because He adopted us. Mm-hmm. I'm His daughter, yes. And Terry is His son.
Come on.
So they are here.
That's good preaching. Anybody hear what she said?
Yeah.
Say it louder.
I said, because I'm His daughter, and Terry is His son.
Yeah.
I'm adopted.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen.
We live in the house with Him. We live in His throne room. Yeah, Roy.
And someday he knows we're going to wake up. He don't give up on us because He knows someday our eyes are going to be open.
That's right.
Amen. Amen. Can we ever lose our seat?
No.
Why not? Well, think about it. Can we ever lose our seat with Him?
For by grace you have been saved through faith, but not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast.
Amen.
So does that mean we can never lose our position in Christ?
We can give it up. Unless we give it up.
Say it louder.
He said we can give it up.
Yeah.
There it is. All this talk about eternal security, we can live like hell and get to heaven, is a lie. Eternal salvation, we're saved eternally, but we can choose to walk away.
Yep.
How many have ever done that? I believe very, very few. Once they're truly in the family of God, will walk away. Come on, someone. We can never lose what He's given us. As long as we follow Him, it's all going to work out okay. It's all going to work out okay. My favorite professor in Bible school, after I graduated, I stayed in touch. We'd talk every couple months. I especially needed to scream and cry on the phone to him when I was pastoring my first church. So I'd call him, bend his ear. And he'd tongue-lash me on the phone. And then right at the end of the conversation, every time, he never forgot. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Remember, Brother Rick, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's a word for us, to be steadfast and immovable. It's all going to work out. He made it so. He made us alive together with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, there are some responsibilities that we're going to engage in as we move through chapter 2 and into chapter 3. Because of that, we're going rah, rah, ree, now the work begins. Come on, somebody. As a result of what He's done, He requires some things from us. Not to hold our position, because it can't be changed, we just said. Not to make sure we're part of the mercy, because His mercy never ends. Not to earn anything, but because we're children of the household. Come on. I can remember the fight my son gave me when I started giving him chores. Why do I have to do that? Because you live in the house. Everybody does something, and here's your chores. Come on, someone. We live in God's house, and God has required something of us for this generation. I believe this generation is going to be saved. I believe souls will come to Him, but we've got it. James said it well last week. If we really love people, we'll get out there and tell them. Don't let our love stop at the front door. Our love continuing on, we talk to people, befriend them, invite your neighbors, talk to them, pray for them. That's part of the job that we have as Christians. Father, thank You so much for the great conversation this morning. Thank You for reminding us that you made us alive together in you, and that, Lord, your mercy never stops. It continues on and on and on. We give you the glory and the praise and the honor for your word, Father. Let it see deep in our hearts, Father, that we might walk and talk and act like you, not like the world. We give you all the glory and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.